The title of our lesson this morning is, They Kept Back Part of the Price. Most of us who are Christians are very familiar with the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 11. The background of this particular account in Scripture really goes back into Acts chapter 4. We begin with some needy Christians. There were individuals, Jews, who had visited the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, never expecting that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon the apostles and the gospel would be preached and that they would respond to the gospel and become Christians that day. But that's exactly what happened. And rather than going home after that week festivities, they stayed in the city of Jerusalem, but their supplies began to run low and they were in need of various things. And what we read in Acts the 4th chapter is that Christians in and around the city of Jerusalem and in Judea would go and they would sell their land, they would sell their houses, they would sell all kinds of possessions, and then they would bring that money and they would distribute that to all those who were in need. One of the men that was made mention of in Acts 4 is a man by the name of Barnabas. He was a shining example of a man of encouragement, consolation, and benevolence. Ananias and Sapphira, they saw all that was happening and they too went out and sold a piece of land. We're not told the exact amount of money that they received from that land, but it may have been a pretty good sum. But the Bible also says in Acts 5 verse 2 that when they brought the money to the apostles, that they kept back a part of the price of that land. I want you to keep that thought in your mind. They received a good sum of money, and rather than bringing everything and donating it all, they kept back a part of the price. I want to ask a question this morning to us. And the question very simply is this. Am I keeping back from the Lord anything that He deserves of me? Today is what we have designated as Total Day, and it is supposed to have been Total Week, where you and I really focus our minds upon giving everything that we have to God. Our time, our abilities, our service, our worship, our holiness, our righteousness, folks, really concentrating on that every day this week and culminating in our service today. So our question is, am I keeping back anything that the Lord deserves of me? You see, it's possible to do that, isn't it? I want us to look at five areas this morning that we might keep back from the Lord, at least a partial portion of these things. First, it is possible for us to keep back a part of our heart from God. The Bible tells us that the heart is the control center of mankind's actions. Everything that you and I do originates, begins in the heart of man. Jesus said in Matthew 15, beginning at verse 34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. For a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things." Notice that Jesus says everything, whether it's good or whether it's evil, everything begins where? Deep in the heart and mind of mankind. The Bible tells us that there is a blessing pronounced upon all those who seek God, not with a partial heart, but with a total heart, a whole heart. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and seek Him with a whole heart. Psalm 119, verse 2. Jesus tells us in Matthew 22, 37, that we are to love God, not with just a little of our heart, not with almost all of our heart, but with all of our heart. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. But It's possible, isn't it, to keep back a little bit of my heart from the Almighty God. We find an example of it in the Jewish leaders of the first century. Jesus said this of those individuals, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." What's interesting about that to me is this. These individuals had an outward display of righteousness, did they not? Their mouths mouthed the right words. Everything looked like it was in order. And yet, Jesus says, their heart is far from me. They gave the outward impression, but they were keeping back the inward part of them, the important part of them, the heart of them. Some might ask, well, Vic, what are some of the evidences that an individual is keeping back a part of his heart from God? I've just listed a few of them. First, other things seem to be more important than God and His Word and righteousness and the church and worship. You see, folks, if we were truly had all of our heart given to the Lord, then He would be first. He would be the most important thing. But you see, sometimes God takes a back seat in our lives, doesn't He? He's not the number one. He's not the top priority. And there are so many other things that are able to come in front of and between us and the Almighty God. Another way that I know that my heart is not totally with God is that I am no longer excited about spiritual things. My friends, you and I are supposed to be spiritual beings. You and I are supposed to be individuals who practice spiritual things as Christians, and yet those things don't excite us. So the question that we ask is why? Most likely, there's a heart problem, isn't there? But also, we get easily distracted from our duties and our responsibilities. Sometimes I'm amazed at the very things that individuals will let come between God and their spiritual lives. Little bitty things. Sometimes the things that we will not let us hinder us from our work, hinder us from our worship, don't we? I wrote an article once entitled, "Sunday Sickness, Monday Miracles." The very thing that keeps us from our worship on Sunday is the very thing we will not allow to keep us from going to work the next day. We're automatically cured on Monday somehow. Folks, the Bible teaches us in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, the heart, are the issues of life." If you and I are going to be right with God, totally right with God, then it all begins where? It begins in the heart and minds of mankind. I've got to put a guard up. I've got to put a fence up. I've got to put a sentry up in front of my heart in order to guard it against all enemies. For you see, I can keep back a part of my heart. Secondly, it's possible for us to keep back a part of our time from God. Time is a gift from God, is it not? And what's interesting to me is this. It is one of the most valuable assets that you and I have in our possession. Our soul is important. The church is important. Jesus is important. The Word of God is important. But folks, isn't time a very valuable commodity? Because you see, once time is used, guess what? It can never, ever be recovered again. Stop for a moment and ask yourself, what did you do yesterday? And you can never recover any of the time that you spent doing whatever you did yesterday. It's gone, isn't it? God knows the importance of time, and He wants us to pay close attention to how we use it, and He exhorts us in numerous places to do exactly that. Proverbs 90 and verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Paul in Ephesians 5:16 says this, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Folks, number the days. Buy up the time. Because you see, we just don't have much of it in this life, do we? if some of us were honest and would really stop and think about time, folks, there's just not much more to live in this world. Now, here's what's interesting to me. Time can be divided in several ways, can it? I can use my time for God. I can use my time for myself. I can use my time for others. Notice I have a category called wasted time. That kind of time isn't used for self. It's not used for others. It's not used for God. It's just wasted. Maybe we're not doing anything evil, but there's no profitability in it. We just kind of waste that time away. And then notice also, we can spend time in service to Satan, can't we? Our time for God can be divided into numerous categories as well. We have worship time, personal devotion time, family devotional time. We have time of service, that is where we go out and actually serve and wait on other individuals. There's time for growth, and there's also time wherein we evangelize other individuals. You see, all of those are areas of time for God. But here's our thinking when it comes about time for God. For some reason, we throw that into the discretionary area. What we mean by that is this. We believe that our time that we can use for God can be left to do with it as we please, don't we? We have worship tonight at 5:30. But you see, that's discretionary time for some. I'll use it the way I want to use it. We have Bible study on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Well, that's discretionary time, and I'll just use that time the way I want to use it. And because of that thinking, folks, sometimes the time that should be given to God, we give to other things, don't we? Because it's just discretionary in our minds. And we act like it's not a big deal. We keep back a part of the price, a part of the time that we are supposed to give to God, and we act as though it's not that big of a deal. God doesn't see. God doesn't care. God doesn't really think that it matters. But folks, doesn't it? There's a passage in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, and Paul makes an interesting statement. Listen to what he says. And that knowing the time... My friends, sometimes we just need to stop and we need to evaluate the time. And that's what we're trying to get you to do right now. And that knowing the time, now watch what he says, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. Knowing that now our salvation is nearer than when we believe. What are we living for? What are we really here for? My friends, I don't know about you. The thing we ought to be living for is our salvation on the last day, isn't it? One of these days, one of two things is going to happen. We're either going to die or our Lord is going to return to this earth, isn't He? One of those two things is going to transpire. And at that point, that my salvation is sealed. My destiny is sealed. And every minute that I live in this world, I am drawing nearer and nearer and nearer to that day of salvation. Now is my salvation nearer than when I believed. It's nearer now than when I began speaking 5 or 6 minutes ago, folks. And Paul says, knowing the time, that it is now time to awake out of sleep. In fact, he says, it's high time to awake out of sleep. My friends, you and I do not need to keep back part of our time from the Almighty God. It is too important. Point number three, it is possible for us to keep back a part of our talents from God. If you are a Christian, there is absolutely no doubt that God has given you talents and abilities. The Bible teaches that in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says this, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man who traveled into a far country, which called unto him his servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." My friends, every one of us, when we became children of God, were rendered talents for the Lord. We have some form of ability. Now, some have more than others. Some are 5-talent men. Some are 2-talent men. Some are only 1-talent men. But we all have talents. If you go on and read the next few verses of that parable, God expects us to use our talents to His honor and to His glory. The 5-talent man went out, doubled his talents. The 2-talent man went out, doubled his talents. The 1-talent man didn't, and he was condemned because of that. God wants us to use our talents in His service. But it's possible for us to withhold our talents from God, isn't it? Folks, there's individuals. Here we go. Who have the ability to teach. We'll get this thing running. Don't happen on anybody but Vic. Song leaders, no problem. Prayer people, no problem. You know, just Vic, okay? Just to mess me up. There's individuals in this congregation who have the ability to teach, but they don't teach. I find it interesting that there are men in congregations who could take an active role in the worship service. They could pray. They could wait on the table. They could preside over the Lord's table. They might even have the ability to lead singing. And yet, for one reason or another, they just don't. Folks, there's a lot of works of the church that individuals could be involved in. And yet, guess what? Individuals just choose, well, I'm just not going to do that for one reason or another. What's amazing to me is there are many works of the church that do not require an extensive amount of skill. And yet, people choose not to participate. I'm involved in Adopt-a-Highway cleanup day every time. To the utmost of my ability, I'm here. And what I found is this, it just doesn't take me much skill to put garbage into a bucket. I've done pretty good at that over the last few years. And if a preacher can do it, you know the old saying, anybody can do it. No doubt whatsoever. Guys, to be a part of the outreach teams, it doesn't take a lot of skill, does it? Prepare a little something and bring it on the night you're supposed to be here. If you can't prepare it, guess what? Publix can. And then you sit down and you enjoy some fellowship with some individuals. You're given a sheet that says, call somebody. Go visit somebody. Prepare a meal or buy a meal and take it to someone. Those are things that just don't take a lot of skill and a lot of ability. But they're desperately needed in the body of Christ. And yet individuals say, I'm just not going to do that. You see, we have a tendency to keep back part of our skills from the Almighty God. And what I find interesting is when we turn to the Bible, there are many people who use their skills in a lot of different ways. There was an occasion in the life of David when he was in battle and he was extremely thirsty. And as he was thinking about the different places where he could get water, he says, man, I sure do wish that I could have water from the well by the gate of Bethlehem. 3 soldiers heard what he said, broke through the enemy lines, made the trip to Bethlehem, got David water, and brought it back to him. Men who used their skills on behalf of their master. What about that couple in the Old Testament who provided a little room with a bed and a desk on behalf of a prophet by the name of Elisha so he would have a place to stay when he came through? Didn't take much. But folks, they did a wonderful service to that prophet, didn't they? What about that poor widow who cast in two mites? All that she had, two little pennies, cast those into the treasury, and Jesus commended her for doing more than everyone else on that day. The woman who had a bottle of ointment, very precious, very expensive, and what did she do? She brings it and she anoints the body of Jesus Christ. We find a man by the name of Jesus doing what he could do and washing the disciples' feet, don't we? A little woman by the name of Tabitha, some of her know her as Dorcas, made coats and garments. And when she passed, all of those coats and garments were spread out, things that she would provide to other individuals, and she would be desperately missed because no one would be there to make those things anymore. We find Lois and Eunice, a mother and a grandmother, who from a very early age, when Timothy was just a little bitty baby, trained him so that he could become a companion of the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. Here we go. Satan's at work, folks. There's a verse that you need to write down and you need to go home and you need to read it this afternoon. Mark 14, verse 8. It's in that section where the woman comes and anoints the body of Jesus with that precious oil. She was ridiculed. She was demeaned. She was criticized that day. Why, this ointment could have been spent much better. It could have been given to the poor. And Jesus comes to her defense. And here's what he says. She hath done what she could. Here's my question. Have you? I've done what I've could. You see, that's what our Lord is looking for, isn't He? How about this one? It's possible for us to hold back a part of our giving, isn't it? My friends, if there's anybody who is a giver, it's God, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave, the Bible says in John 3:16, and He gave a valuable gift, His precious Son, Jesus Christ. And He desires of us, He exhorts us to be givers as well. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. The text says in 2 Corinthians 9:7. But it's easy to keep back a little bit of our giving, isn't it? You might say, well, how do I do that? Well, folks, sometimes there are individuals who are absent from the worship services. Maybe they're sick, whatever it might be, and guess what? They never, ever make up that contribution. They kept back a part of the price, didn't they? There are individuals who make some maybe important purchases for themselves, but because they make those purchases, they think, well, you know, this money's discretionary and I really just can't give it to God. Maybe you needed a new appliance. Maybe you needed a vacation. Maybe you went to a concert that week and all of a sudden I'm running low on funds. So God just doesn't get His share this week. For some reason, sometimes people just feel like we can just skip a week or two and not give to God. Sometimes we just give God the leftovers, don't we? We look in our wallet, well, I got five this week. Last week it was 10. Maybe this week I only got a couple of dollars. You see, there's no responsible giving. There's no contemplation of giving. There's no giving off the top and God getting the first fruits in those cases. My friends, you and I need to be reminded of one of the world's greatest givers, Jesus Christ, don't we? Just a few verses Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for us. Ephesians 5, verse 2, have given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. And then the last one, Titus 2, 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Notice that four times the Bible says Jesus gave. All four of those verses say that. I want you to note what he gave. Gave himself. Folks, we're not talking about Jesus giving money. We're not talking about Jesus giving just a little time. We're talking about Jesus giving the totality of himself, yea, even his own life for mankind. The Lord commands us to give in Luke 6:38. He says this, give. That's the very opening word of that text. But what I love about the verse is what it says on beyond that. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosoms. For with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Folks, do you trust that? Do you believe Jesus? He says, give, and it shall be given to you. We don't need to be stingy. We don't need to hold anything back from God. Folks, we need to be overly abundant and liberal in our giving and keep nothing back. And God says, you do that, and you'll be blessed. Now, this next point that I'm going to make, when I throw it up on the board, may cause you to laugh just a little bit because of the little picture that I used. It's okay. I intended for that to happen. But what I want you to realize is in this next point, folks, I'm being serious about the matter. Because you see, we have the ability to keep back a part of our enthusiasm for the Almighty God. Do you know that? It's amazing to me. That little word enthusiasm is an interesting word. It's really not a translation. It is a transliteration of a Greek word. It involves two sections. The very first one is en, which means in. The other word is theos, which means God. So the real definition, the literal definition of enthusiasm is this: God in us. I want you to think about that. If we are not enthusiastic, what might that indicate? God ain't in us. Bad English, but it may be that indication, mightn't it? Because you see, that's what enthusiasm is. God is in me. God powers me. God drives me. God constrains me. Folks, God is my life. He is what animates me in His service. God in us. The dictionary definition is this: ardent and lively intent and eagerness. Does God want us to be enthusiastic? Yeah. When you turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 11, the Bible says this: not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Notice that little word fervent means bubbling over, boiling over. You ever seen a pot on a stove and you forget about it? All of a sudden you turn around and it's just boiling over. That's the way God wants us to be in His service, just boiling over for Him. The Bible says in Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Heartily. With a lot of what? With a lot of heart in it. But sometimes we can keep back a little bit of our enthusiasm for the Lord. It happens all the time in the church. How about this one? We start strong and we finish what? Finish weak. Let me give you an illustration. True one for Oceanside. Last year, we had a program entitled our Food Box Program. Once a month, we helped 20 families with a box of food, didn't we? Set up a couple of tables down here. Those boxes were here in order for us to get them with a list of food to buy. First Sunday, we started. 20 boxes, all 20 gone, and two or three people asking, where are the boxes? I want a box. We had more people wanting boxes than we had boxes. Isn't that wonderful? Now that went on 9 months. Month 8 and month 9, the church had to purchase 2 or 3 of those boxes of food because we didn't have enough people that would go out and buy them. What happened? Folks, we started strong. More people than boxes. And we ended a little weaker, didn't we? More boxes than people. You see, our enthusiasm wanes over the course of time. How about this next one? We make a lot of excuses as to why things can't be done, don't we? An idea is given and everybody starts throwing all kinds of excuses at it. Well, can't be done for this reason, can't be done for that reason, can't be done with that reason. Individuals need to stop and think something like this. Woo, what an idea. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. I don't know if we can pull it off, but guess what? We're going to give it our best shot. And if it can be done, guess what? We will do it. Well, I'd love to hear that a few times. I don't think I've ever heard that in a church. How about this next one? Tired, boring worship. I've always told song leaders, here's what they need to do. They need to come up, announce the song, have you sing one verse, and then say this, you can do better. And sing the first verse all over again. And guess what happens, folks? Our enthusiasm level rises. And then get through the second verse, and guess what you do? Well, that was okay, but you can do better. And guess what? The third time, it's even better. It's unbelievable. You see, we get in such a rut about doing things, we just kind of come in and we sit down and we sing and we kind of listen to the prayer. We might listen to an announcement here and there. We're looking at our watch. We can't wait till the sermon's over. Let's do this Lord's Supper thing and let's get it out of the way. Oh, here comes the tray to put our money in. Let's get that done. Oh, thank the Lord. We're early today. We're going to get out to go to the restaurant. Oh, folks, come on. We're here to worship God. And we need some enthusiasm in that, don't we? We're bowing in the presence of the greatest being ever and anywhere. The one who loves us and who's redeemed us from all of our iniquities. Can't we give Him some enthusiasm? And then here's another thing that drives me nuts. We find shortcuts to doing things. Got a work that needs to be done, and rather than engaging in it fully, rather than making the sacrifices that we really need to make, rather than giving ourselves totally to it, we find the easy, simple, short ways to get it done, to soothe our conscience, because we're really not that enthusiastic about it in the first place. Just something got to get over with. Folks, Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You think that man was unenthusiastic? Hardly. There's a man that every day he rose going to give himself fully and completely to the service of the Almighty God. Is it going to be hard to evangelize the world? Yes. Is it going to be difficult to take the gospel to the Gentiles? Absolutely. Am I going to suffer in the process? You bet I am. But guess what? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's the kind of man you want on your team, isn't it? Enthusiasm. We started this lesson with Ananias and Sapphira. And I'm sure that when I started this lesson, some of you wanted to say some things to me. Okay? How about this? Folks, Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't sin by keeping back a part of the price of that land that they sold. Okay? See, I didn't tell you that at the front, did I? But I knew that all along. When they sold the land, that was fine. When they kept back a part of the price of that land, it was fine. That wasn't their sin. Their real sin was in that they lied about it and they also tempted the Holy Spirit in the process. Now, we can spend a lot of time on that. We won't today. But folks, here's the point. When you and I withhold some of the things that we've talked about this morning, we do sin. When I keep back part of my heart, I sin. When I keep back a part of my time that belongs to God, I sin. When I keep back just a little bit of my skills, I'm just not going to do that for God. Folks, we sin. When you and I keep back a part of our money that belongs to the Lord, we sin. And when we keep back an enthusiastic life for God, my friends, we're holding back from the Almighty. So I go back to our question that started this lesson. It very simply was this: am I keeping back from the Lord anything that He deserves from me? Only you can honestly answer that question. You know that? You know what He wants? He wants your all. That's what He wants. He gave His all so that we would give ours. It begins by obedience to the gospel. If you're not a Christian, you need to do that this morning. The Bible tells us exactly what we need to do to be saved. Jesus said, "For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John 8:24. So we have to believe. Jesus said, "Repent or perish." Luke 13:3. So we must repent. Jesus says, "Confess me before men, and I will confess you before the Father, which is in heaven." Confession of His precious name is essential. And our Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. Believe plus baptism brings salvation. Do you need to do that this morning? Maybe you're a Christian. My friends, for some reason you've held back some things in your service to God, and you need to ask God forgiveness for that. You see, we've got to cite a special day, total day, but the reality is that God wants us totally every day. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?